We'd been blessed with another Lord's Day from our God and another opportunity for us to assemble ourselves together and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have the freedom to do so in this country, to worship as God has set forth in His Word. And we're thankful for each and every opportunity that we have. We have several who are visiting with us this Lord's Day morning, and we're glad that you've come our way. Whether you've traveled from out of town or across town, it doesn't matter. You're an honored guest. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have an opportunity. We're going to assemble again at 3 o'clock this afternoon for our second service, worship service of this Lord's Day. In that hour, Lord willing, I'm going to be talking about fearing God and having a godly fear. And we're going to look at the example of Noah. We're going to study his life, and we're going to see just how we can identify a godly fear. And we'll make application to our own lives today. But what I want us to study during our worship hour this morning, I want to talk about giving. And specifically, I want to talk about the way that we give. And while it's true that the subject of giving could be applied to different aspects of our lives, I want to talk about what we put in that plate when we are assembled together. And now again, for those who are visiting with us, perhaps for the first time, I hope you don't leave here this morning saying that Knollwood Church of Christ, all they talk about is giving. That is not the case. But it is something that God's Word addresses. It is something that we're commanded to do. And so we do need to look at what the Bible has to say about giving. We take up a collection every first day of the week. The funds that are raised by doing this are used in conducting the work of the church here, as well as supporting gospel preachers in other places. And although a free will offering or collection from the members of a local church is the only authorized means that we have of raising needed funds, it should not be looked upon as fundraising. That's not why we pass the plate during our worship services. The collection, the taking up of a collection, is actually an act of worship. And it is just as important as every other act of worship that God has given us in His Word. And it should be engaged in by each and every one of us with the same serious attitude that we put towards our singing that we do. And I appreciate the good singing that we've had this morning. Appreciate Mark in choosing the songs and the manner in which they've been led, and everyone engaging in the singing, the prayers that have been offered, the prayer that was worded by Brother Sellers, and the prayers at the table, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and the manner in which we reverently remember what our Lord has done for us. And then now, you've got your Bible open, you've given your attention to the preaching of God's Word. These are all acts of worship. Giving is also an act of worship. And I hope we recognize and appreciate that fact. When we give, we are acknowledging the fact that we are dependent upon God, aren't we? Oftentimes a statement will be made before a collection is taken up, or maybe it'll be worded in a prayer, that we're giving back a portion of what God has given unto us. And in doing that, in putting that in the plate, we're acknowledging this has come from God, and I want this part to go back unto God. It's an acknowledgement of that. It is also a way for us to praise God for His love and His kindness, for His provision and for His providential care. We are praising God. We are working together and striving together and leaving behind something that shows our gratitude unto God. You know, when we leave here this morning, we will have sung the songs, we will have prayed the prayers, we will have studied the sermon, we will have partaken of the supper, all that will be gone, but there'll be one thing that'll be left behind, and that will be our collection. And it will stand as a memorial from us to God of our gratitude unto Him for His care. And also, giving is a way that we can participate in furthering the work of the church and thus bringing glory unto God. Sometimes you'll hear a member of the local church say, well, there's just nothing that I can do. I can't lead in a public way. I can't teach a class. I can't lead a prayer. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, we know that that's not true. We know that there are things that all of us can do. One thing that we can do is we can give. And that is something that we can participate in. All these things tell us and show us the fact that giving is an act of worship. What we need to remember and what we know and realize is that in our worship, God requires more than just an outward action. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus quoted from the prophet Isaiah, made application to the Jews of his day. He said in verse 8, rather, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We know that when we worship God, we must have our hearts engaged in that worship. When we sing these songs, we need to be singing from the heart, making melody in our heart, thinking about the words of these songs, thinking about the message that it gives to each other and the message that we're sending in our praise unto God. We need to think about the words of the prayer. We need to think about the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. We need to think about the sermon, and we need to think about our giving. We need to have our hearts engaged as that plate is coming by and we are dropping in our collection. We talked a few weeks ago about the words that hook other words together, the conjunctions, right? Well, I remember, and you probably do, with Schoolhouse Rock, not only was there conjunction, but there was also one about the adverbs. Lobby, 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 get your adverbs here. An adverb, we learn from that cartoon, or we learn from grammar class or English class, an adverb is a modifier. It is a word that modifies a verb or an adjective or another adverb. And it is a word that expresses time or place or manner or degree. It is a word that describes the way that we do something. In our Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, as we read down through these chapters, we're going to find a list of adverbs describing the way that Paul wanted the Corinthians to give. What I want to do in our study this morning, I don't want us to look at the fact that giving is a command. It is. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We're commanded. Paul gave orders to the churches of Galatia and the church at Corinth to lay by in store on the first day of the week. We're not going to talk about that. It's a given that participating in taking up the collection or giving is a command. What we're going to talk about this morning is what the Bible has to say about how we give. We're going to look through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we're going to look for the adverbs. And we're going to look for the teachings that could be restated as an adverb. And then along the way, I'm going to examine my heart. And I'm going to ask that you examine your heart. And I'm going to ask that we consider whether or not we're giving the way that God would have us to give. So let's begin. I want to look at five different adverbs. I want to start with the word sacrificially. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 teaches that our giving should be sacrificial giving. It should cost us something. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Paul had used the Corinthians as an example to motivate those in Macedonia to give, to take part in this collection. He'd been in Corinth, and he'd given them that order to take up that collection. Then from Corinth, he went up into Macedonia. He went up into the area north of Achaia, where Corinth is at, and he preached and taught in those churches there. Among them would have been Thessalonica, Berea, and Philippi. And those cities we're familiar with from the book of Acts. These are the Macedonian churches. He went there and he commanded them to give, to take up a collection. And he used the Corinthians as an example to encourage them to give as best they could. You look down at chapter 9 and verse 2. He says, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." Their example of giving in Corinth had stirred up the Macedonians so much that they actually gave more than Paul thought they could afford to give. Paul is here mentioning in chapter 8 the Macedonians and that they gave beyond their means to give. He says in verse 2, that in this is chapter 8, verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. It's apparent here that when Paul was passing through that area and he was receiving the collections that they had made, he saw it, he determined that it was more than they could afford to give, and he didn't want to take it all, and they insisted that he take every bit of it. What Paul is setting forth here in these verses is these Macedonians, based on your example, they sacrificed. They gave more than they can afford to give. Now when they come with me back to Corinth, what are they going to see in you? Are they going to see that you're making a similar sacrifice? And here it stands. The first thing Paul addresses, the first thing he says, is your giving needs to be a sacrifice. Bible giving is sacrificial giving. You go all the way back to the very beginning. The first thing that was given, Cain and Abel made offerings, didn't they? Now, Cain's was rejected, Abel's was received because Abel gave by faith, but they were both offering something. Noah, what's the first thing he did when he got off the ark? He made a sacrifice to God. All through the law of Moses, what do we have? Sacrifices that they had to give. And they had to give a tithe. They had to give 10%. Off the top, not off the bottom. But off the top, the first fruits belong to the Lord. We see giving, we see a sacrifice that is found throughout the Old Testament. We come to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 21, the last thing that Jesus does with His disciples in the temple there in Jerusalem before He is put to death, Luke chapter 21 verses 1 through 4, "And He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So He said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." Now there's no doubt that the amount of money that the rich put in went a lot further than that widow's two mites. Whatever it is that the temple was taking up a collection for, and whatever that money went for, their offering went a lot further than hers did, but her offering stood out to God. Her offering stood out to the Son of God because her offering was the one that involved a sacrifice. The rest were giving what was left over. The rest were giving out of their surplus. This widow was bringing her rent money and putting it in. She was bringing the money that she would spend on her light bill or that she would spend on her grocery bill that week. She was going to go without something because of what she put in that plate, what she put in that offering. Now, brethren, let me ask you a question. What are you and I going to do without this week because of what we put in that plate? What are we going to do without? What did it cost us to give this morning? If we're going to walk out of here this morning and hold our heads up high and talk about how we're good because we gave the way we're supposed to give, did we give sacrificially? Did we sacrifice? Can we tell the Lord, this is a sacrifice to you based on the amount that we put in that plate? I said, you're going to have to ask yourself. And I'm going to have to ask myself. The Macedonians gave so generously. They gave beyond what Paul thought they were able to give. And the reason is, he says in verse 5, because they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's where it needs to begin. We can talk about our offering. We can talk about our contribution. And I mean, really, think about it. The numbers that are up there on the board. Is that really where this congregation needs to be in our giving? I've been here long enough. I've gotten to know some of you. I know many of you are living on fixed incomes. I know many of you are struggling financially. I know many of you are not. That top number is the average for the week from June. And the bottom number on the right is last week's contribution. Is that really where this congregation needs to be in our giving? Just what are we doing without in order to give unto the Lord? Things about contribution, things like our attendance, things like visiting the way we should and inviting others to come to services and reading the Bible like we should. You know, all that's taken care of if we'll first give ourselves to the Lord. If we'll give ourselves to the Lord first, everything else will fall into place, including our giving. And the Macedonians are great examples of that. So Bible giving, number one, is sacrificial giving. Secondly, Paul says throughout these two chapters that we are to give willingly. Here in chapter 8 and verse 3, we read, "For I bear witness that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." The New American Standard Version says they gave of their own accord. Paul didn't go to Thessalonica and bust their kneecaps and twist their arm behind them and tell them, "This is what you got to give." He went there and he taught the truth, and they poured out abundantly their offering unto him. They gave of their own accord. In the Greek language, this verb describes an action that is self-chosen or voluntary, of one's own accord. And that's the way we ought to give. We ought to give willingly because we want to do this. You look down in verse 12 of chapter 8. It says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." If there is first a willing mind, the New American Standard Version says, if the readiness is present. Were you ready to give this morning? When we concluded the Lord's Supper, and Brother Josiah said, "Now's the time for us to take up the collection," were you ready to do that? Or did you say, "Oh boy, here comes the plate again"? Were you ready to participate? There's that readiness of mind. God doesn't look upon the amount that is put in the plate. That will take care of itself. We just talked about that. What God looks at primarily is the attitude in the heart. The attitude behind the hand that is dropping that in the plate. Do we give what we give willingly with a predisposition and a desire to participate or not? In chapter 9 and verse 2, the passage that we read in our last point, "For I know your willingness." He went and told the Macedonians about their willingness. The King James Version renders it, "I know of the forwardness of your mind." And that phrasing, I think, is very, very accurately portrays or presents what's there in the original language. The forwardness of your mind. What's in the forefront of your mind? What are you thinking about first? The New American Standard Version says, "I know of your readiness." These phrases are translated from the Greek word prothumia, which is a compound of the words before and zeal. We're excited about it, and it's before, it's first, it's right there at the front. We're not to give grudgingly or out of a sense of compulsion, but we are to give willingly out of a desire to participate. In chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." King James Version says, "on occasion of the forwardness of others." Here again is this word, forwardness. The New American Standard Version says, "through the earnestness of others." Spoude is the Greek word from which this is translated, and it means literally speed. We're not slow about doing this. We want to do it. We're there to do it. We're earnest about doing it. We desire to participate in this. Our giving is to be done with a sense of predisposition and readiness, showing a desire to participate. Is that the way we are when it comes to that time of our worship services? That we want to participate in it, or do we feel like we're just paying a bill Or do we feel like here comes the plate and I got to give something? Well, it's something we ought to desire to do. We ought to want to do. That's what God is looking for in our hearts. If the willingness is there, then it is accepted. It doesn't matter how much we put in that plate. We could put in thousands and thousands of dollars begrudgingly and it won't benefit us one bit. God sees the heart. He knows what's in the heart. We must give willingly. We must also give bountifully. You look in chapter 9 at verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Here's the problem that Paul is addressing here in Corinth. He went to Corinth and talked to them about giving, and they got all excited about it, and then he went on to other places, including Macedonia. And a lot of time has passed, and their excitement about this giving has cooled off. In the meantime, the brethren up in Macedonia have been giving so much it hurts. They've been making a great sacrifice, and Paul is saying, we're going to pass through your area, and if they see that your gift is not ready and it's not what you portrayed it to be when you started, it's going to be an embarrassment to you, not to mention to me. It's going to be shameful. So he sends them these instructions, stirring them back up. You need to give bountifully, he says. For this I say, verse 6, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We're here at the very end of verse 5, where he says that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. That matter of generosity, the King James Version says, as a matter of bounty. The New American Standard Version words that phrase as a bountiful gift. Well, that word generosity or bounty is translated from this Greek word eulogia. Eulogia is the word from which we get our English word eulogy. You attend a funeral, a preacher or a friend of the family or maybe even a family member will stand up and they will eulogize the deceased. And what are they doing? They're talking about how good this person was, right? At least I hope that's what they'll be saying when my turn comes around. They'll get up and they'll talk about how good a husband or how good a wife or a mother this woman was who departed, and talk about their positive traits and their goodness and memorialize them in word. Well, this word generosity or bounty comes from this kind of an idea. It comes from a Greek word that originally meant fine speaking or elegance of language, and then it came to refer to a gift that expressed this same idea. Eulogia. Eulogy. How would you eulogize God? If you were given the opportunity, now God isn't dead, He isn't ever going to die, but if you had the opportunity to say a few words about what you think about God, what would you say? How would you say it? Brethren, we eulogize God every Lord's Day by the amount of money that we put in that plate and the way we put it there. It's an expression of what we think about God. How would you eulogize God? What kind of words would you choose? What kind of thought would you give to your giving and to your contribution? We want to give. We want to give out of a desire to praise God and to express our love and our thanksgiving unto God, and out of a desire to bless others and to help others. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. You look down at verse 13, it says, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Liberal sharing. I think most people in the Lord's church don't really care for that term liberal. And we wouldn't want to be called liberal. But this is perhaps the one area in which we should desire to be referred to as being liberal. And that is with our giving and with our sharing. The way we give, we ought to give bountifully. It ought to overflow out of our hearts. We ought to be liberal in our giving. What we give is to be given out of a desire to bless others and overflow with blessings. Are we giving bountifully? How are we eulogizing God? And we know that we are to give purposefully. Here in 2 Corinthians 9 and at verse 7, Paul says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." We are to give as we purpose in our heart. The New Revised Standard Version renders this, "as you have made up your mind." Purposed. Made up our mind. Translated from a Greek word that means to bring forward. To make up one's mind. To choose beforehand. Again, this idea of it being there at the forefront of our minds. Biblical giving is planned giving. Mention was made in our adult Bible class this morning about the practice of some churches around about us, and that they audit the members and tell the members how much they're supposed to give. And that's not just something that is limited to those who are outside the body of Christ or those in other churches. I've got a book of sermons in my library preached by J.W. McGarvey. That name may sound familiar to some here. He was a well-known, very influential gospel preacher from the late 1800s going on into the early 1900s from Lexington, Kentucky. In one sermon in that book, he talks about giving, and he makes the point that elders ought to be able to tell the members how much to give. I disagree with that in all. I've lost my word. I must have gave it to someone else. In totality, I disagree with that conclusion. Because Paul says you give as you purpose in your heart. Bible giving is planned giving. It's not whatever is left over after we've paid the bills. We ought to give to the Lord first and then live off the rest. What's in that plate shouldn't be what you could scrounge out of your jeans pocket after your weekend of fun. Here comes the plate, what do I have left to put in it? No, when we get our checks, we need to sit down and say, this belongs to God. And we set it aside. And we're to give as we have prospered. So as we prosper differently, we need to think. And we need to determine and purpose just how much are we going to give. We need to sit down. We need to reflect upon how God has blessed us. We need to think about that and choose the amount that we believe is appropriate. And by doing so, we will arrive at worship services on the Lord's Day having the amount in hand, ready to give, desiring to give, and it will be a purposeful gift. It won't be a mindless reaction. It won't be a coercion. Oh, the preacher got it preached on giving. I'm going to have to give more. No. You need to think about it. And you need to give the amount that you believe is appropriate. The amount that you believe is right. Then and only then, brethren, can our giving be a part of our worship unto God. Then and only then, if we've taken the time to think about it and purpose what we are going to do, then and only then is it a reflection of our gratitude towards God for His blessings, as well as the representation of our willingness to take part in the work of the church here at Knollwood. We are to give purposefully. We need to give it some thought. Finally, let's end on a good note. We're to give cheerfully. We know, verse 7, "For God loves a cheerful giver." This word cheerful is translated from the Greek word hilaros. I don't know about you, but I can see hilarious in that word. in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, where Paul said that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed is from this word hilaros. We're blessed. We're happy. God loves a cheerful giver, a blessed giver, a happy giver. Stinginess is universally despised, isn't it? What do you think of when you think of the name Scrooge? Doesn't make us happy, does it? There's someone that's like that rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. I've got this abundance. What can I do with it? I'll pull down my barns. I'll build bigger barns and I'll keep everything for myself. That's not the way God wants us to be. God wants us to be cheerful givers, that we gladly and happily share what we have with others and give back unto the Lord, that portion that we determine to give back unto Him. A cheerful giver is one who gives without reluctance. Doesn't put it in the plate and then think about all the things they could have done with that money. You know, maybe we could afford to go on a vacation if we just wouldn't give as much like our neighbors do. Maybe we'd have a new car if we weren't giving this much. We'd have what our neighbors have. We'd do what our neighbors do. Well, that's not a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is one who gives because they want to give and they're glad to give it. A cheerful giver is one who derives joy from obeying the Lord and contributing to the cause of Christ to the benefit of his fellow man. What God wants us to do is to give cheerfully and to be glad that we are giving. Brethren and friends, our giving is a part of our worship. And as with all other acts of worship, singing and praying, partaking of the Lord's Supper and listening to gospel preaching, this is something that we are to do unto God as a means of expressing our praise and our adoration and our thanksgiving unto Him. It is important for us to give with purpose. And we need to think about the amount that we are giving. That is important. But brethren, I believe more importantly, we need to be giving with the proper manner. Is our giving sacrificial giving? Are we giving willingly? Are we desiring to give? Is it what's right there at the forefront of our mind? Are we giving bountifully, overflowing? Are we eulogizing God appropriately in what we give? Are we giving purposefully? And are we giving cheerfully? Those are questions you're going to have to ask yourself, like I'm going to have to ask myself. And if you determine that a change needs to be made, then make it. And starting the next opportunity that you have, change the way that you give and the manner in which you give, and see if you won't be more blessed from doing so. Jesus gave His all for us. He gave His life on Calvary's cross so that you and I could have eternal life. Think of what Jesus gave for you. Are you a Christian yet? Are you a child of God? Have your sins been washed away in the blood that Jesus gave on the cross? You can be. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then why not give your life to Him? Give yourself to the Lord by repenting of your sins, by confessing Christ and owning Him as yours, and by being baptized in water to become a child of God, to have your sins washed away. Jesus gave His all for you. Will you accept His gift on His terms and His conditions? If you're ready to become a Christian, we'd be glad to assist you in that. If you need help or anything of a spiritual nature, the invitation is for you, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.